Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to ask you to please turn to 1 Kings. I encourage you to get a Bible and look at the scriptures as we try to read and study. We'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 21. The first half of this chapter, first half of 1 Kings chapter 21, tells us about how Ahab desired some land that was next to the palace. That land belonged to a man named Naboth, N-A-B-O-T-H. He wanted that land, and he asked Naboth to either sell him the land or to trade him. He said, I'll trade you a lot better land if you'll give me that land. I want that land for a garden of herbs. It's important to know that the land that Naboth had was an inheritance, and under the law, he could not sell that land. And yet the king demanded him to sell him the land or trade him the land, but Naboth refused. And so Ahab's wife, Jezebel. Do any of you know anybody named Jezebel today? Does anybody know a Jezebel? Okay, there. There are, I don't know anyone named Jezebel today, and I think a lot of it has to do with this woman in the Bible whose name was Jezebel, and she was so wicked that I think it would either take very ignorant parents or very malicious parents that would ever name their daughter Jezebel. So Jezebel, who was the queen, Ahab was the king of Israel. And Ahab desired that land. He couldn't sleep at night because he wanted that land so badly. And he just was staying awake and he wouldn't eat. Has anyone ever been that covetous about something that you couldn't sleep and you couldn't eat because you wanted it so bad? That was all you could think about, was buying a new car or buying a new house or buying something new. And you wanted it so bad that you just hardly could sleep. Well, that's the way Ahab was. Very covetous of the land that Naboth had. He couldn't sleep, and his wife saw him not sleeping and not eating, and she wanted to know what was wrong, and he told her that Naboth would not sell him the land. So she just came up with a way to kill Naboth, and so Naboth was killed at the direction of Jezebel and Ahab. They murdered Naboth. Then he got the land. And when he got the land, his first visit to the land, God sent somebody to Ahab to talk to Ahab. Can you imagine how Ahab felt when he saw this man of God coming to him and he was standing in this land that he had just had Naboth killed and he saw the man of God coming to him? That's where we'll begin reading this morning, is where Elijah comes to Ahab after he has killed Naboth and gotten his land. In 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning in verse 17, the word of God says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? By the way, Ahab already hated Elijah before this occasion. And he answered, that is, Elijah answered, and he's speaking the word of the Lord to Ahab. And Elijah answered and said, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. I want you to remember that expression where Ahab was told by Elijah, thou hast sold thyself. Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. That expression is used several times in the Bible where someone or people as a group, they sold themselves to work evil. This is the expression that always follows that. They sold themselves to work evil in the sight of the Lord. The scripture says in verse 21, behold, this is God speaking through Elijah to Ahab the king. He says, behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field, shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. I'm not going to pick on women, but I would tell all the men here that one of the quickest ways for the devil to work through and get to a man is through a woman. Now, please, women, I'm going to get on your side in just a minute. I'm not on the side of men. I just want you to know that that women have typically been the ruin of many a good man. When you go back to the Garden of Eden, who was it that tempted Adam, or who was it that Adam followed in sin that led to the fall of Adam? He was following Eve. He sold himself for Eve. Does everybody follow that? He sold himself for Eve. You come right on down through the Word of God, and you come to Samson, great man of God, who was an extremely strong man. God blessed him in an abundant way. But Samson sold himself to whom? Delilah. Delilah beguiled him, and he sold himself for Delilah. You come to King David, great man of God, a man after God's own heart. But David sold himself for whom? For Bathsheba. And then you keep coming along, you come to Solomon. Now, I'll tell you, this one got in more trouble than all the rest of them combined. Solomon sold himself for what? 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women. And he began to go after the other gods of this world. Now, Solomon had been the wisest man on the earth until that time. But Solomon began, one by one, he began to get away from God because Satan began to use women to destroy Solomon's life. I'll tell you, brethren, the greatest blessing that I have in this world is not the men of this church. The greatest friend, though I have many good friends, and all of you men are blessings, but the greatest blessing that I have in my life is my wife. A godly wife is from the Lord. The greatest blessing that a man can ever have. I will go back and say that the greatest blessing that Adam had was his wife Eve. Now, she was tempted by the devil, and she was leading Adam astray. But I'm telling you that the greatest blessing a man can have is a godly woman. And I thank God for the godly women, and I could go through the Bible right now, and just as I went through and talked about how women have deceived men and have been the ruin of many a good man, I'll tell you, there are great preachers today that have destroyed their lives, not because of an ungodly wife, but because the preachers have gone after other women outside of the marriage. There are many great men of God whose lives and whose families have been destroyed, not because the man had an ungodly wife, but because he had a godly wife, and in spite of all the blessings that he went out after other women. So I'm telling you, brethren, men and women sometimes sell themselves. That's the expression that Elijah spoke to Ahab. Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, most of the time that we do evil, we think nobody's watching. Isn't that true? If I'm really going to do evil, I'm going to do the best I can to hide that from you. But I want everybody here to know that you cannot hide from God. When Adam sinned and Adam and Eve had sinned, they could not hide from God. They tried to make themselves aprons out of fig leaves. They tried to hide among the trees. They did everything they could, but they cannot hide from God. And whatever I'm doing wrong and whatever you're doing wrong, be sure your sin will find you out. Why? Because God, who is on His throne, God sees not only the physical things that we see, but God sees what's going on in my heart and in my mind. God knows what you're thinking right now. God knows what you're going to do tomorrow. God knows everything about your life. And every evil that is in your life, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure that God will expose that evil and that wickedness in your life. Do not think that you can hide from the Lord. And I beg you and I encourage you, do not sell yourself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Now, there are a lot of different ways that we sell ourselves to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. I think about parents sometimes. I've watched parents all through my 38 years of pastoring, and really for the 5 years before that, when I worked with the State Department of Education, for 5 years, I watched parents who sold themselves and sold their children and destroyed the lives of their children. And they destroyed the lives of their children because they began to go after other gods, even though God had blessed them with a wonderful family and blessed them with wonderful children. I watched parents that would go after jobs, and the job would become their god, or money would become their god, and other things would become more important than their wives or their children. I'll tell you, brethren, that kind of a man has sold himself to do wickedness in the eyes of the Lord. Also, we find that parents often, as the children begin to grow up and mature, and they get to be 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, we find that parents sometimes stop requiring those children to live a godly life. They begin to relax the reins and let them go. They begin to say, well, they're children and they need to sow their wild oats. I'll tell you, brethren, if you let your children sow wild oats, if you do not restrain your children, you have sold yourself and you've sold your children. And you will experience the heartache because of you giving up on restraining your children. As long as your children are in your house, you are responsible for what they do. As long as your children are in your house, they are responsible to do everything that you require them to do. And you ought to require them to do everything that God's Word says for them to do. They're to honor their mother and their father. They're to never speak back. They're to never talk back. They're to do what their parents say. And children that do not do that,
Those children are in that delinquent position because of not juvenile delinquency. They're in that position because of parental delinquency. When a parent will work with their children and train their children and teach their children the Word of God, and they will live before them as Christians, and they require them to do what's right, they will not sell out to the world, and those children will be a blessing in their lives. Eli the priest. The Word of God says that Eli the priest restrained not his sons. And him failing to restrain his sons resulted in their destruction in their lives, and it resulted in the priest. It resulted in Eli the priest losing his own life. I'm telling you, brethren, you fail to restrain your children. You fail to teach your children. You fail to make them do what's right. And you've sold out. You've sold out. There are too many parents today who would rather be the friends of their children than the parents of their children. As their parents, you're responsible for training them in the way they should go. And they have to be trained and trained. And sometimes they forget what you've taught them. And you have to train them again and do whatever is necessary to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Failure to do that, and you've sold out. I'm watching teenagers today. I'm watching them go down the wrong path because their parents have sold out. Doesn't matter whether you've sold out because you want to be their friend. Doesn't matter whether you've sold out because you're after more money. Doesn't matter what you're after. It doesn't matter your reason for failing to do what you're supposed to do with them. You've sold out if your children are not walking honorably before the Lord. You have sold out as parents and as grandparents. You've sold out. Preachers can sell out. Did you know that? If there's anything in God's Word that I'm afraid to preach, if there's anything that I do not preach, if there's anything that God's Word says, and I won't preach it because I'm afraid I'm going to offend someone in this congregation, I've sold out. If I'm afraid to preach about anything in God's Word because I'm afraid it's going to offend someone, or because people are committing that sin, and I don't want to offend everybody, I don't want to lose any members, I'll tell you, I've sold out if I don't preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And there are a lot of preachers today that have sold out. They tell me, I can't preach about this. I can't preach about that. I can't preach about this because I would lose half my congregation. Let me tell you something, brethren. If you're more concerned about how many people are in the house of God than you are with preaching what God's Word says, you've sold out as a preacher. And you and I need to know that preachers can sell out. I could sell out. Every time a preacher runs off and leaves a church, when that church is in the middle of trouble and turmoil, that preacher sold out. Every time that trouble arises and a man of God doesn't stand firm on the Word of God. I'm not talking about just preachers. I'm talking about every Christian in the church. Every time that the church does not stand up for what's right, that church has sold out. They've given up. They've thrown in the towel. They've said, we can't do it God's way. We're going to do the best we can. You can't sell out and expect the Lord's blessings. In fact, when you sell out, every time that you sell out, the judgment of God will come in your life, just like it did on Ahab when he sold out. There are people like Judas Iscariot who sell out for a dollar, for $10, for $100, for $500, for $1,000. I don't care what the world offers you, brethren. There are a lot of people that have sold out because of money. They've decided they're going to go after this job and this job, and their service to God begins to decline, and their worship of God begins to decline, and they have sold out for a filthy lucre. They've sold out for the dollar. They've sold out for an easier way, they think. I want you to know Ahab thought he had it won when he got Naboth's garden. He thought he could grow herbs in that garden. He thought everything was going to be better for him when he got that garden. I'll tell you, brethren, hell came in Ahab's life because he sold out. You know who wouldn't sell out? I didn't even get to this. Naboth wouldn't sell out, would he? Isn't that pretty? Naboth refused to sell out. Did it cost him something to not sell out? Cost him his life. Did you know that throughout the pages of God's Word, we find example after example of people that refused to sell out? John the Baptist was a man of God who refused to sell out. Whenever there was wickedness going on, when there was adultery going on, when there was unscriptural divorce and remarriage going on, and it began to prevail in the land, John the Baptist went right to Herod and told Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, you know what they had done? They had written up this little bill of divorcement. And Herod's brother had divorced his wife. And then Herod took his brother's wife. They didn't have scriptural grounds for divorce. He took his brother's wife and he married her. But it was still, they were still living in adultery because there was no scriptural grounds for divorce. And so John the Baptist went right to Herod and told him, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Did you know there's very few men of God that will stand on divorce and remarriage today? There are very few churches that will stand on divorce and remarriage today. Do you know why? Because they've sold out. They've sold out. They won't stand. And therefore, we have a major decline in our nation today because people are selling out to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. The Apostle Paul wouldn't sell out, would he? Didn't matter who forsook him. You know, on one occasion, you remember in the book of Acts, the Word of God tells us that Paul was about to go to Jerusalem, and Agabus came to him and told him that he had had a vision. And Agabus was a man of God, but I believe, but he came to him and told him he had a vision, and he had this girdle. He took that girdle and he put it on himself, and he said, "Paul, if you go to," he took Paul's girdle, and he said, "the same person that this girdle belongs to," after he had bound himself up in Paul's girdle, he said, "the same person this girdle belongs to, he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to be bound up just like this." And the Apostle Paul ran and said, "Oh, gosh, I can't go to Jerusalem, because they'll bind me up. They might put me in prison." Oh, that's not what Paul said. Paul said, "I'm willing not only to be bound up, not only to be put in prison, I'm willing to die for the cause of Christ." Now, that's a man of God that did not sell out. And the Word of God is full of people that did not sell out. You know, when Job, you remember when Job had all of his afflictions and all of his problems, and he lost all of his possessions, and all 10 of his children died. And then he had boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And then his wife said, "Curse God and die." Do you know what would have happened if he had cursed God and died right then? He would have sold out. You know what he refused to do? You know what Job refused to do? He refused to sell out. He said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil?" And the scripture says, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." There may not have been anybody but Job and his wife in the house when she told him to do that. There may not have been anybody but Job alone that could have heard him say, could have heard him curse God and then him die. But it didn't matter whether it was Job and his wife or Job alone, Job would not curse God. Rather, Job goes on later in his life and he says, "Though he slay me, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." I've seen some children of God that have gone through major pain and affliction and problems and trouble. I've seen children of God that were born with Down syndrome and born with cerebral palsy and born with other kinds of afflictions. And their entire life, they have lived lives that honored and glorified God. And I've watched parents that have had children like that, that loved those children and cared for them and provided them and disciplined them and brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I've watched them all their lives pray. One in particular that prayed. Well, I know several that have prayed for God, cerebral palsy, several fine young Christian people. They're old Christian people now, and some of them have died. One of the greatest members we've ever had in this church was Sarah Nell Eason, sat right there on the second pew, or third pew, born with cerebral palsy. Great saint of God. I tell you another, dear brother, Brother Ken Drayton. Brother Ken called me this morning. I want to listen to this conversation. You be the pastor. You be the pastor and listen to this conversation. Brother Billy, I have an opportunity to go see Kenny today. Brother Philip, you're a preacher. What do you think's coming next? And what? I'm on his church today. He hasn't seen his son in a long time. It's the first time in a long time he has an opportunity to go see him. You know what his request was? He didn't say, I'm going to miss church. He said, I've got somebody that's going to pick me up at 12:15 at church. Can I borrow one of the wheelchairs at church so I can go see my son this afternoon between morning church and night church? He didn't sell out. He wouldn't sell out, not even for his own son. He wouldn't sell out for his wife. He wouldn't sell out for anybody else. I'll tell you, brethren, I praise the Lord for the people that will not sell out. For people that will stand up for what's right, people that refuse to compromise, people that refuse to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, people that will stand up for what's right. I'll ask you the same question that Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 16. Turn in your Bibles very quickly there to Matthew chapter 16 and listen to what Jesus, the question that Jesus asked in Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, you know who's just been arguing with Jesus about, Jesus just told him he's fixing to go to the cross of Calvary, that he's going to be persecuted, he's going to be smitten, he's going to be put on the cross, he's going to die and then rise again. They didn't hear the "and then rise again," they just heard all the bad stuff. And you know what Jesus said after Peter had rebuked him? He said, Lord, you're not going to do that. I won't allow you to do that. I won't allow you to suffer like that. And Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. And then here's what Jesus said. Watch Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, if any man's going to follow me, let him deny himself. Did you know if you don't deny yourself, you're going to, give me two words. If you don't deny yourself, what are you going to do? You're going to sell out. You're going to sell out. How much is it going to take to sell you out, Brother Andy? How much would it take to sell you out? Have you got anything you wouldn't sell right now? Have you got anything you wouldn't sell? Think of an object. I got some things I wouldn't sell. I've got a 53 Chevrolet. I wouldn't sell it unless my family was hungry. That was my daddy's truck, and he gave it to me. And I've given it to my son, but I've kind of taken it back for a little while. I've got my daddy's pocket watch. That's something I just wouldn't sell. I've had people stop by the house. How much you want for that truck out of that 53 Chevrolet? It's not for sale. Not for sale. Oh, yeah. They'll say, I've had several say, oh, yeah, everything's for sale if the price is right. I said, no, it's not. Will you take $5,000 for it? No, sir, I won't. How about $7,000? I'll give you $7,000. My last offer, give you $7,000. No, sir, it's not for sale. Not for sale. Okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. And this is my last offer. I'm going to give you $10,000. It is not for sale. Not for $10,000, not for $100,000, not for $1 million. It's not for sale. Do you understand? Now, you've got things like that, don't you? How many of you have some things that you wouldn't sell? Unless you were starving to death, you've got some things you wouldn't sell. Because of sentimental value, you've got some things you wouldn't sell. But I'll tell you, brethren, your life and your soul is more important than that truck or that pocket watch or anything else. I beg you, for Christ's sake, don't you sell yourself. Don't you sell yourself. The question Jesus asked in Matthew 16, 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Here's the question. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How important is your soul? How important is your happiness? How important is your joy? How important is peace in your soul? Did you know I can carry you to people that are multimillionaires, and I can show you people that are living in hell? You think if you get this house, this car, this job, this money, this whatever you want to say, I can show you parents that made major mistakes while they raised their children, and they got too involved in the things of the world, and they got lax on the children. The children have brought nothing but pure hell in their lives. They sold out. What will you give in exchange for your soul? The devil's going to offer you something. And when you don't take that, he'll offer you something better. And when you don't take that, he'll offer you something better. And if you ever sell out by doing wickedness in the sight of the Lord, you'll experience hell as a child of God here on this earth. May God help us to not sell out, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Please turn in your Bibles this evening to Jeremiah. I would like to read from Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to begin with verse 19, read through verse 23. And then verses 31 through 33. There are several long passages of Scripture I hope that you'll go home and read tonight or during this coming week. One would be Jeremiah, well, the whole book of Jeremiah, but especially Jeremiah chapters 2 and chapter 16 and chapter 42. If you'll especially read those three chapters, and then if you'll read 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm not going to take the time to read all of those passages, but there are a lot of very important lessons found in those three passages of Scripture. Reading now from Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, the Word of God says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." I don't know of anything worse for the people of God than for them to stop fearing God. And I believe that's one of the most horrible things that we have in America today among Christians, is there basically is no fear of God. That was the condemnation that God was speaking about here to the children of Israel, that they had forsaken God and that there was no fear. They did not fear the Lord their God. Verse 20 says, "For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress." That was the promises. That was the main promise that they had made, is, "I will not transgress. I will serve you. Now that you have broken our bonds, now that you have delivered us, now that you have helped us, we will not transgress. We will serve you. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley? Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways." Verse 31, Jeremiah 2, verse 31. "O generation, see ye the word of the Lord." Notice he did not say, "Hear the word of the Lord." He said, "See ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee? Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." You notice the first thing that had been said in verse 19 was they had no fear of God. And then in verse, in the 32nd verse, they had forgotten God, days without number. Now verse 33, the question is asked. God asked his people, "Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways." The text that's on my heart is very similar to what we looked at this morning, when the Word of God says, "Thou hast sold thyself to do wickedness in the eyes of the Lord." Thou hast sold thyself. A lot of God's people sell out. There are people that are sold out to God, but there are children of God that sell out to the world.
The Word of God here is asking the question of His people Israel, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Now, the two words, thy way here, is the way that God had given them to walk. And they were trimming that way. Now, what does it mean to trim a way? It means to gradually cut off a little here and cut off a little there, to begin to leave part of what God has commanded and stop doing that and stop doing this and the things that He's commanded us not to do, to start doing those things. That's the way that the people of God begin to trim the way that God has given them. And before long, they've trimmed it down so much that you don't even recognize it as being the way of God. And so it is that God is asking His people, His chosen people, Israel, He says, why trimmest thou thy way? Why are you cutting away the things that I have given you? And you notice the reason that they were trimming His way, or trimming the way that God had given them. He says, why trimmest thou thy way? What are the next three words there? What, after He says, why trimmest thou thy way? What is the reason that they were trimming their way? To what? To seek love. Why trimmest thou thy way? Why are you leaving my way? God is asking them. Why are you trimming away at the things that I've taught you to do? Why are you departing from the straight and narrow way, which Jesus tells us about in Matthew 7, 13 and 14? Why are you departing from the straight and narrow way? Why are you doing that? To seek love. Now, the amazing thing is that God is love. And they were forsaking the one who loved them more than anyone else and who had done everything in the world that could have ever been done for them, and had loved them in so many different ways, and they're forsaking the true God to seek love. They wanted another love. You know, sometimes I see men that leave their wives and their children to seek love. And I think, holy cow, how can you leave a family that you love? How can you leave a family that is in so many ways exactly what God has given you? How can you leave that family to seek love? Well, it's even worse when the people of God who have been blessed by God and God has shown them His way and God has poured out blessings in their lives and God has taught them the truth of His word and they've seen so much how amazing it is that God's people who have been blessed abundantly by God, how in the world they could seek another love other than God Himself. It's just amazing. And that's the question that God asked Israel is, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Why are you doing away with the way of God? Why are you doing away with the way of righteousness in order to seek love somewhere else? Sometimes the people of God, they are a part of the church of Jesus Christ, and they see the truth, and they've been taught the truth, and they've been brought up in the truth of God's Word, and they know God's way, they know the truth of God's Word, and they will gradually begin to go away from the church and go after other false doctrines because they're seeking another love. Why? Why would God's people ever depart from God who loves them more than any person, place, or thing in this world? Why would they ever depart from God? Why would they depart from His way? Why would they depart from His truth? Why would they depart from the paths of righteousness to go a-whoring after another woman? That's what the Word of God is talking about here in the Word of God in Jeremiah chapter 2. Why would you leave the church of Jesus Christ to seek another love? And Jeremiah chapter, let me mention that there are a lot of judgments that came on Israel, but I want you to come down to Jeremiah chapter 6. Remember, the question that God asked them in Jeremiah 2 was, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Now God's going to begin to warn them through the great prophet Jeremiah. God's going to tell them, you better go back to God's way. You have departed from God's way. Now go back to God's way. How many of you in this congregation, don't raise your hand, but how many times have we not gone away from God, and then God in His mercy and in His grace has brought us back to His way? So many times we begin to err. I think about that songwriter so often that wrote the song, "Prone to Wander." Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's human nature, is to go away from God. Human nature is to go after other loves and leave the one true love, Jesus Christ. But brethren, you will never find true love anywhere except in Jesus Christ. And any young man, I want to say this to all the young people that are growing up. If you think you have to leave the church of Jesus Christ to go be with someone other than someone that wants to be a part of His church, you're seeking love where you ought not to be going. You'll never find the right kind of love if that love leads you away from the truth of God's Word. In Jeremiah chapter 6, the Word of God says in verses 16 and 17, Jeremiah 6, verse 16, the Word of God says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways." Now, what was the one word that they were trimming? What were they trimming back there in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 33? What were they trimming? They were trimming the way. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Why are you beginning to give up things that are true and are right and are holy? Why are you giving those things up to seek love somewhere else? Now, Jeremiah chapter 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way?" You see, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's a good way and there's an evil way. The Word of God says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. The people of God so often are deceived by the devil and his angels, and they begin to trim away the way of God, and they begin to adopt the ways of the world. You know, churches can be destroyed when they adopt the ways of the world. Churches, when they begin to adopt the ways of the world to try to get more people to come to the church, when the church begins to trim away and not offend anyone by not preaching the whole counsel of God's Word, they're trimming away the truth to try to appeal to more people. They're seeking love. But I'll tell you, brethren, the only people that are going to be attracted by false doctrines, and the only people that are going to be attracted by a watered-down gospel, is people that don't need to be in the church anyway. The Word of God says in Jeremiah 6, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way?" You know, there's not a lot of good ways. There's one good way. "Wherein is not a good way?" Wherein is, what's the article adjective there? "Wherein is the good way?" There's only one good way. And that's the way that God has set forth in His Word. And there is no other way that's right. People want to depart from God's way. They want to say, "Oh, we've got liberty in Christ, and we don't have to do that anymore. And we don't have to follow that." I tell you, brethren, you're getting further and further and further away from God. You're going to walk down a path that's going to lead you to destruction. You'll destroy yourself when you trim away God's way. The rest of the verse says, you need to, he says, I want to start over with verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Did you know there was a rest for the people of God in the Old Testament? Do you know what they had to do in order to find that rest in the Old Testament? They had to follow God's ways. They had to follow the way of righteousness. They could not trim away the way of God. They could not seek another love. They had to seek the first love. They had to seek the true love. They had to seek God. And did you know there's a rest for the people of God today? And that same requirement that was promised for them in the Old Testament, they had to follow God's way in order to enter into that rest in the Old Testament. The same thing's true of the people of God today. You have to follow God's way. And just as the children of Israel in Jeremiah 2 were trimming away the way of God to seek love, and they found that love, And that brought God's judgments upon them, and they were basically destroyed because they had gone after another love. That way brought hell in their lives instead of rest and peace. Verse 17, after God has said to them, well, verse 16, the rest of that verse says, after God has called them to walk in His way and asked for the old paths wherein they would find rest for their souls, but they said, the last part of verse 16 says, but they said, we will not walk therein. Now, people of God do not start out by that open rebellion that's found in this verse of Scripture. People of God never start out by saying, we will not walk therein. What do they start out doing? They start out doing what Jeremiah 2 says, and they start out by trimming away the way of God. Just a little here and a little there. We'll accept a little more here and we'll accept a little more there. We'll compromise here and we'll compromise there. And before long, you will eventually be in open rebellion to the entire way of God. When you keep trimming away, if you start trimming away, you'll keep trimming away until there's nothing left of God's way. Now go to, I wish you'd go home and read Jeremiah chapter 6 through. What did they say? They said, we will not walk therein. Verse 17, God says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. They refused to hear God and to hear the servants of God and to hear the way of God. Now, if you go home and read Jeremiah chapter 6 through 40, you read a lot about the severe judgments of God. God brought Babylon in and brought about chaos, confusion, and destruction. And most of the children of Israel were killed. And there was nothing but a remnant of the children of Israel left. Do you know why God brought in that Babylonian army to Israel and to Jerusalem? He brought it in because they started doing what? They started trimming away God's way. Now in Jeremiah 42, after they have experienced the destruction of the army coming into Jerusalem and destroying the city and killing most of the people, and there was only a remnant of Israel left, then in Jeremiah chapter 42, what do you suppose that remnant who had been through the hell of the Babylonian army coming in, what do you suppose that remnant then said that they wanted to do? They went back to Jeremiah, went back to the man of God, and here's what they said in Jeremiah chapter 42. I'll just read verse 3. I encourage you to go home and read all of 42. The captains of the forces came to Jeremiah in verse 3, and they said, we want you to pray for us. Verse 3 says that the Lord thy God may show us what? The way. Why are they now ready for God to show them the way? Because the Scripture says, my people shall be willing in the day of judgment. You know what happens when God brings His judgment on a person or a family or a church or a nation? Do you know what the people are then ready to do? And they always will cry out and say, just show us what we need to do. Just tell me what we need to do. You'll reach that same low ebb when you keep trimming away the way of God. Listen, brethren, you go running out to people all the time. You keep chasing people every time they shed a few crocodile tears and they act like they want to get back in God's way. They're no more interested in God. They want relief from the hell they're in. They don't care about God's way. They just want you to fix a problem that you can't fix. Because when God's people have trimmed away and then you reach that point of open rebellion where they say, I will not listen and I will not hearken, then brethren, there's nothing else you can do but back up. I've had to tell people before, you are willfully walking in disobedience to God's word and God's way, and hell is coming in your life. When you keep trimming away, listen, brethren, I'm not immune to trimming God's way. You're not immune to trimming God's way. And you and I need to know that when we begin in any shape, form, or fashion to compromise with the world and we begin to love the world, and that's really the root of the problem, is we begin to love the world and the things of the world, and that's when we start trimming God's way. Go with me to the New Testament. Look at 1 John. You're familiar with this scripture, but in 1 John chapter 2, not the Gospel of John now, start at Revelation and back up just three little books. 1 John chapter 2. You have three Johns, Jude, and Revelation. In 1 John chapter 2, I want you to notice that the Word of God is warning us that we better not do what happened in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 33. Now, what happened in Jeremiah 2:33? What was the question that God asked them? Why trimmest thou thy way? Is that the end of that question? What are the next three words? To seek love. To seek love. How can you leave God? How can you leave God's way to seek love somewhere else? 1 John 2:15, love not the world. Is that a problem that we sometimes have, is loving the world? My flesh and your flesh loves the world. And if we don't bring it under subjection, then we'll start loving the world. And when we start loving the world, we'll start trimming away at God's way to seek the love of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what can you do to not love the world? What can you do to not trim away God's way to seek love? Well, the answer is in verse 24. Come down in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world. 1 John 2 verse 24 tells you what you can do. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. You hear what he's saying there? Let that, what is it that they have heard from the beginning? The old paths, the old way, the Word of God. Let that which you have heard from the beginning, let it remain in you. Why? If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. If you hold on to the Word of God, if you'll follow the ways of God, if you don't trim the way of God to seek love, then you're going to continue in His Word and the truth will make you free. And when you continue in His Word, you will continue in the Son and in the Father. Go with me to James chapter 4, back up just about four or five pages to James chapter 4, and notice verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, there is physical adultery, and I want to warn everybody here against physical, literal adultery. I also want to warn you against committing adultery in your heart. I also warn you against committing spiritual adultery. And that's what Israel really did back there in Jeremiah chapter 2. They began to commit spiritual adultery when they began to trim away His way to seek, what were they seeking? To seek love somewhere else. James chapter 4, God speaks to His people. He says, ye adulteresses, adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Have you ever wanted to be friends with the world? Are there times that you want to be friends with the world? Are there times that you don't want to say anything to offend a worldly friend? I want to warn all you children that are fixing to go back to public schools, you better be careful, because you are liable to want to be friends with unfriendly or ungodly people. And when you go back to school and you start being friends with ungodly people, God's judgments are going to come in your life because you have trimmed yourself to seek love outside the love of God. Be careful about what kind of friends you choose. And if your friends are living in any way that's contrary to God's Word, you have the responsibility to talk to them, to convert them, and to get them in God's way. Don't let them get you away from the way of righteousness. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So when I trim myself and I do away with His way to seek love, and I become a friend of the world, I want you to know that I have just become the enemy of God. Go with me in closing. Well, there's so many things in closing. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, I'm not going to turn there, but in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, do you know what most of those churches did in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? Church at Ephesus. Tell me, how did the church at Ephesus trim? How did they trim God's way to seek love? They left their first love, didn't they? Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. You know what they were doing when they left that first love? They were going to seek another love. They'd gone after another love. They had trimmed themselves. They had trimmed God's way. Every one of those churches, the church at Laodicea, what was the problem there? They were lukewarm. How did they get lukewarm? They were trimming. They were trimming away the right way. Go with me in closing to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The Word of God says, and be not conformed to this world. That's one of the biggest problems I think we all have, is that we want to be conformed to this world. Do you ever have trouble just really, really, really trusting in the Lord? Do you sometimes think that you have to do all the preparation for the difficult times that are coming up? Let me tell you something. All the preparation we can do, if our number one trust is not in God, then all the preparations we do will be to no avail whatsoever. I can have all the gold and silver and food and clothing and everything else that a person could possibly attain, and it be of no value to me whatsoever in hard times if I have let that become my confidence rather than God being my trust. Romans 12 verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is? That's God's, give me a three-letter word, that's God's what? Way. That's God's way. Thank you, Brother Mike. That's God's way. May God help us to not be conformed to this world, but to follow God's way and never trim His way to seek love, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to The Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at The Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503.